Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So let's say you get invited over to somebody's house for a meal, and you arrive early, you walk into the home, and what's one of the commonplace things that you typically will ask once you walk in the house? Do you need any help with anything? Can I help you set the table? Before you start rummaging through the cabinets or fooling with the cutlery and figuring out which placemats ought to be placed, it's important to ask the host, right? Say the name's Joe. Hey, Joe, how would you like it set up? How would you like, do you have any specific instructions? Do you have any specific orders for how the placemats, which placemats to use, which plates to use, which cutlery to use? Where are the kids sitting? Where are the adults sitting? Where's everybody sitting? How would you like the table set? How would you like it arranged and ordered? And you have to understand the proper order that we ask that question in. Nobody ever asks that question when you're talking, you know, in the grocery store. You say, hey, you know what, Betty? Would you invite me over to your home? If you invite me over, I promise I will set the table for you. That's a, you know, a little sweeten the deal of why you should invite me over in the first place. Nobody ever does that. The only reason you ask that question is if you're already in the home as an invited guest. You never do it to get into the home. You do it as an invited guest, as somebody who's been welcomed into the home. So brothers and sisters, when it comes with our relationship with the Lord, it is good and appropriate and proper to ask the question, Lord, Father, how would you like this arranged? How would you like my life set? How would you like my life to be ordered? Okay? And we don't do that, understand the order that we ask that in. We don't do that, firstly, to get God's favor. We don't do that hoping, crossing our fingers, Lord, will you just invite me into your home? Will you invite me into heaven to experience the joy of the banquet that is promised to all your people at the end of time? We don't do that hoping and trying to get into the house of God. No, if you are a Christian this morning, if you believe in Christ, if you trust in his person and work, if by the power of the Holy Spirit he is residing in you, if you have faith, active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality is, brothers and sisters, you are in God's family. You are a brother or sister in Christ. We have a heavenly Father. He has adopted you into his home. He's invited you into his home as a special guest, as a very son or daughter of the Lord. So now that we are in the household of God, now that we are a part of God's family, now that we are in the dining room, it is appropriate to ask, Lord, how do you want my life to be ordered? How do you want my life to be arranged according to your desires, according to your design? And that, brothers and sisters, is what precisely we find here, Colossians 3, 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. What we have seen, what you may have observed, is that Paul gives three sets of exhortations involving two groups of people in each exhortation. What do I mean? Well, he gives one exhortation to husbands and wives. Okay, it's kind of one exhortation to both of them. Next exhortation, to parents and children. And then the next one to slaves and masters, or for our purposes in today's world, employees and employers. Okay? He's instructing the church, hey, church, remember what the prior verses that we've looked at. This is how God's people ought to order themselves in the church body, right? When you congregate together, when you gather together, forgive one another, love one another, be gentle, patient, humble, kind, compassionate. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Sing to one another. Sing psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Do everything according to the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, for his renown. Okay, that's how the church gathers. That's how we should operate when we gather. So now, the instructions get a little more specific to how should Christians order their lives in the home, in the house. Because God not only cares about what you do in public, he cares about what you do in private. Okay, we see this clearly on display in the outline of who a pastor needs to be. Okay, a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, all these kinds of things. But if a pastor can do all these things in public on front on the Lord's Day, it means nothing if the pastor isn't doing this in his own home, if he's not faithful to his wife, if he's not raising his children in the Lord. Not a perfect man, but somebody striving to do it in the home. A similar principle applies to all Christians. Okay, God wants us to be, if you will, on our good Sunday behavior, right, when we gather, of course, right? But he also wants you to be on your good godly behavior in the home, in the private recesses of the home, what happens behind closed doors. He wants us to order our lives well according to his good design. So what then is God's good desire, good plan for the home? This morning, we're looking at the first two commands, the first exhortation, the one to wives and husbands, verses 18 to 19. Now, let me just say this also. I realize and acknowledge this morning I am speaking to husbands and wives, but I'm also speaking to those of you who may be single, may be divorced, may be widowed, and maybe you've just, you might be married, but you might be standoffish with your current spouse, okay? So when you hear these words in Scripture about, you know, wives, husbands, parenting, children, employer, employee, immediately upon reading it, you might think, none of that's really relevant to me right now. Or you might be thinking, this passage, when it talks about family conduct and what's going on in the home, it might cause you to be filled with grief or despair over your present state or something that happened in the past. I fully aware there's tons of situations about which this text kind of applies to and may not apply directly. If this morning you may not be in this condition or in this situation, this context in life, I simply encourage you and ask you to ask the Lord humbly to speak to your heart. Because the reality is, all of God's word, all Scripture is God-breathed, all of Scripture is a balm to our souls. Not just the parts that we think are relevant to my current situation that I'm facing in March 2025. All of God's word is God-breathed. It's from him. It is for our good, for our benefit. Not just the parts that we think are good for me in the moment. So God has something to speak to you today. And I pray, and I have been praying, that God would speak to you this morning, that he would give you an encouragement, challenge, a conviction of what this word means to you. But nonetheless, the question we ask this morning is very simple. How should the home be ordered in the most foundational institution in society? Okay, this is the first thing that God created in terms of the institution. God didn't first create the church. He didn't first create the government. The first thing that he created was marriage, one man and one woman. How then should the marriage be ordered in the home? It's very simple. You can't really boil it down much simpler than the two commands in verses 18 to 19. Two commands we'll look at. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Number two, husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. So let's look at it in that order, because that's the order we perceive it in the text. Number one, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So here, in Colossians, you'll notice verses 18, 19, 20, 21. And even in chapter 4, verse 1, it seems like the only excursus he gives is to slaves in chapter 20, verse 22. But in every other instance, Paul just gives each of these groups of people one command, one sentence to chew on, one nugget to chew on. Now, if you might recall, the parallel passage is found in Ephesians chapter 5. And though this is not an exposition of Ephesians, okay, we'll go through Ephesians at some point, it is helpful, nonetheless, to hear what God, through Paul, said in the letter to the Ephesians. So, if you will, turn over maybe two pages in your Bible, just so you can follow along. Because it's appropriate to hear what God says in this book of the Bible as well, to help reorient our minds as to what Paul means, what God, through Paul, means, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 22. You to see it with your own eyes. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, to unpack this sentiment, to unpack this command in Colossians 3:18, let's ask a few questions of the text. Number one, who is Paul addressing? Okay, who's Paul addressing? It's pretty obvious. He's addressing wives, okay? Speaking directly to them. And I hope you consider how significant this is. Okay, when you read the Bible, we can gloss over that simple reality, but I loved what this commentator pointed out about this verse in particular. He said this, "What's unusual about these New Testament household codes is the fact that wives, children, and slaves are addressed equally with husbands, fathers, and masters. These codes to wives, children, and slaves assume a degree of self-determination and self-responsibility. For a society that was patriarchal and hierarchical, even in Christian circles, this is countercultural in and of itself. So, brothers and sisters, when God calls wives to submit yourselves to your husbands, the Lord is calling, quote, for the submission of a free agent." Okay? Stated differently, I'm trying to be precise here. Stated differently, Paul's admonition to wives is an appeal to free and responsible persons, which can only be heeded voluntarily, not by eliminating or breaking the human will. Okay? This is significant. Paul, in this patriarchal, hierarchical society, is elevating wives and children and slaves to the point where they can respond themselves and obey God's word. It's not husbands, you need to make sure your wives are doing this. Parents, you need to make sure. Masters, you need to make sure. No, it's wives, do this. Children, you do this. Slaves or employees, servants, you do this. Very significant. And also, when God through Paul says, wives, submit yourselves, that further indicates that there is a voluntary, willing nature associated with this. It is not coerced, it's voluntary, and it's willing. Okay, number two, what does the word submit mean? What does this mean in Scripture? Okay, the Greek word is hupotasso, and that simply means to arrange your life, to order yourself, place yourself under the authority of somebody else. To order yourself underneath the directives or plans of somebody else. The word was typically used in military context in the first century and around that time, and it's pretty obvious what it means, right? The private submits to the general, not the other way around. This is not to imply the general is more important, it's just simply a matter of order. And if there is no order, if there is no submission in the military, there will be nothing but chaos. If everybody follows their own will, their own desires, their own thoughts, and there's no basic order. Okay? So that's what the word means, to order oneself, to place yourself under the authority of another, to order yourself under someone else. And also keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that word is used in reference to Jesus. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:28, it refers to Jesus as submitting to the Father, placing himself underneath the authority of the Heavenly Father, ordering himself, ordering his directives. Perhaps the clearest place that you can see it on display was in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Okay? So it's significant to us for our purposes this morning in the context of marriage. Because think about the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each of the members of the Godhead are equal in value. They are equal in divinity, equal in status. But nonetheless, it's clear from Scripture that the Son is repeatedly referred to as submitting to the Father, implying that each one of the members of the Trinity serves a different role. They do different things. For example, the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. Okay, that was the Son of God. The Father did not become incarnate. That was the Son of God. Okay, so each member of the Trinity has their own unique role that they play in the salvation meta-narrative. And similar in Scripture, okay? Similar in Scripture in that husband and wives, yes, they're equal in value and worth, but they have different roles that they are called to serve, to fulfill. Okay, that's who he was addressing. What does submission mean? Who is submission for? Number three, who is submission for? So this is kind of a zoom out, consider the big picture of Scripture, okay? To be a Christian means you submit. Okay, if you're not into submission, if you're like, "Well, I'm my own man. I'm not going to submit to anybody. Woman has to submit to me. Yep, I like that." No. You see, God's plan throughout all of Scripture is that Christians, people, are called to submit, period. Okay? Submit to who and how? Well, James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Okay? Every Christian, submit to the Lord, to his authority. Also, big one, maybe you don't like to hear this one, I'd like to preach this one, see how I would handle it myself. Romans 13, submit yourselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It's pretty clear. Every Christian, submit to the government. Okay, how do you deal with that one? Well, also, a few verses later, we'll look at it next week, or when I come back, Lord willing. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The implication, children, submit to your parents. That's God's order. That's his design. But also, Hebrews 13, verse 17, Christians, submit to your leaders. Submit to your church leaders, those in leadership in the local church. Submission is Christian. And also in Ephesians 5, 21, there is a context in which Christians, in a sense, are called to submit to one another, to submit to one another in according to the Word of God. As one pastor put it, submission to authority is a Christian virtue. It is not just a woman's issue. Okay? So submission is for everyone, but in the context of marriage, it is only instructed that wives submit yourselves to your husbands. Okay? Number four, Colossians 3:18 specifically, what does it mean for wives to submit to their husbands? Okay, to define it in terms of negative definition, what it does not mean. And I found this list from John Piper, if you've ever heard of him. He wrote an article entitled, Six Things That Submission Is Not. It's a helpful article, refer you to. What does submission not mean? Okay, because submission is absolute when it's to another human being. Even if it's a husband, government leader, your parents, submission is limited to a degree. What does submission not mean? Negatively speaking, it does not mean, wives, that you have to agree with your husband on everything. Submission does not mean that you leave your brain at the altar and become a wet noodle or a doormat in marriage. Submission does not mean that you are to be silent and that you don't try to influence your husband towards godliness. Submission does not mean that your husband is your sole source of spiritual strength. That's what submission does not mean. Okay, so positively speaking, number five, fifth question, what is the positive side of submission? What does it positively mean? What am I actively supposed to be doing? Wives, you're called to affirm, honor, encourage, and support your husband's headship. Affirm, honor, encourage, support. Those are all kind of synonyms, right? You can define each one specifically, but it's all kind of this basic notion. Wives ought to be the husband's biggest cheerleader, okay? Not meaning that wives have to applaud everything that the husband ever does as like, oh, yeah, that's just great, fantastic, that's perfect. No, but the wife should be in the corner of this husband, rooting for the husband, supporting him, encouraging him, praying for him, hoping that he would lead and encouraging him to lead and to serve her and to serve kids if kids are in the picture. And consider what God did in Genesis 1 and 2 when he created Adam and Eve. Of the many reasons God created Eve and Adam, both of them, but of the many reasons he created Eve, one of them was to be a helper. King James Version, I think it says helpmate, helpmeet, some of the archaic language. To be a helper, to come alongside the husband, to come alongside Adam, to both fulfill the work that God created them and called them both to do. Okay? Husbands need encouragement, need support, need affirmation to be the head of the household. And wives are supposed to use their giftings to be able to encourage him, to encourage them in that process. That's what it means to actively submit to your husband. Now, sixth question and a big one. You know, I'm fully aware that with all those biblical principles in place, I'm fully aware that there are a plethora of specific questions that you probably are legitimately asking, such as, what if my husband is not a Christian? What if he is not leading my family in godliness? What if my husband is a Christian, but he's not leading as well as he ought to be or should be, if he's not taking initiative as he should be? What if my husband is abusive, right? How does submission work in all of these different contexts? Okay, legitimate questions. Two things I just want to say about each of those, or about that kind of general disposition, if you're curious about it. Firstly, as one pastor put it, I think this is helpful. We don't want to kill the principle with 1,000 cuts of nuance. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes, and think about it in your own life. whenever we come across seemingly problematic text in Scripture, commands usually, we might try to do our best to excuse ourselves from them. Okay? Now, there's kind of two sides to this, right? On the one hand, you come across a command that might be hard to understand or just hard to obey, and you might be legitimately wondering, how do I apply this specific command in my specific context? Humbly, genuinely, I want to honor the Lord as best as I can. I genuinely don't know what that looks like in my specific situation. That's valid, okay? But on the other side, if you're honest, at least speaking for myself, frankly, there are some commands in Scripture where that we're not genuinely wondering that. We're wondering, what are the excuses that I can find so that I don't have to follow this? Okay, when God says forgive, does that mean I have to forgive every time? Do I have to forgive that person? You know, it certainly doesn't mean that, right? When God says that gossip is a sin, does that mean I shouldn't gossip? You know, that's not really gossip, though, right? If I do that, right, you fill in the blank. We always try to find every excuse we can to get out from obedience. Now, again, that's not to say that there are legitimate reasons. Curious questions, how do I apply this? But the point is, brothers and sisters, let's not kill the principle of submission with a thousand cuts of nuance, right? It's clear, it's plain in the text, it's plain in God's word. Let's not kill it, the principle. Secondly, perhaps this is most important for answering that question about, you know, the problematic husband. The next phrase is crucial in the verse. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Crucial phrase right here. As is fitting in the Lord. If your husband is trying to pressure you to do something sinful, if he's trying to prevent you from doing something good or godly, if your husband is actively abusing you, it's very simple. It's hard to do, perhaps, but you don't submit. You don't submit to that. You don't submit to evil authority. And it's true when it comes to the government. It's true with children when it comes to parents. We'll look at that more in depth in a couple weeks. But understand this, brothers and sisters. Man's authority is limited. Okay, all men, all women, authority is limited. Husbands are not God. And whenever you're in that situation, the principle of Acts 5 applies. In Acts 5, it's in reference to the government, but it also applies to marriage. You obey God rather than men in those situations. Husbands are not God. They do not hold the supreme seat of authority in the marriage relationship. Who does? God. Only God. He holds the supreme seat of authority in the marriage relationship, not the husband. The husband does have authority, right? Wives are called to submit. That's there. But the Lord Jesus Christ alone has ultimate authority, supreme authority. He is the head of the church. He's the head of all Christians, and he deserves, he demands unrelenting submission to him. Why is that? Because he's Lord, he's good, and his love endures forever. Okay? He's a perfect leader, perfect spouse, perfect husband. So, wives, submit as is fitting in the Lord. This is completely, right? Be blacklisted in Crozet for preaching this, right? If that's what happens, that's what happens. But that's what God's word says, okay? I don't want to try to shirk around it and try to excuse it, say, oh, God's word's not relevant anymore. This is what God's word says. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is God's good design for order in the home. Now, if husbands or men, if you're not yet married yet, if you hear that and you're like, yeah, I like that. I like that. Well, all of that, all of your pride just comes crashing down. It should come crashing down with verse 19, because it is an extremely, extremely tall order that is immediately given to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. You got to understand in the first century context how this was spoken and when it was spoken, how countercultural that is in and of itself. But again, to further fill our theology, our doctrine of what God through Paul is saying, turn again to Ephesians 5, verse 25, to hear more doctrine, more in-depth explanation as to what's going on, why, kind of the theology behind this command. And I hope you understand that's how God operates in Scripture, okay? God is not arbitrary. He doesn't just flip a coin and say, you know what, I want wives to submit. I want husbands to love. You know what, I want murder to be illegal. I want lying to not be okay. No, that's not how God operates. Behind every single command in Scripture, there is theology. There is wisdom, there's truth, there's principles about who is God, how has he created the world, and then therefore, out of that theology, out of that doctrine, then comes the command. Similar with here, husbands, love your wives. Why? What's the reasoning behind that? What's the reality behind that? Ephesians 5:25, look at the text. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So in Colossians 3:19, you can flip back there. Colossians 3:19, you have to notice what the text does and does not say. Okay? What does the text not say? It does not say, and I alluded to this earlier, husbands, rule over your wives. Husbands, domineer over your wives. Husbands, demand that your wife submit to you. Husbands, discipline your wife if she doesn't submit. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't even come close to that. It says, husbands, love your wives. Agapete, agape, it's a, you know, a derivative of agape. Love, that selfless, sacrificial love that is supremely demonstrated on display by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that God-centered, God-fearing, Christ-exemplifying love. Love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Now, the one commentator is given context about addressing wives, children, and slaves. He also provided this interesting note about addressing husbands with this specific command. I found this very interesting. In the first century, in the Greco-Roman audience, this command was very countercultural in and of itself. Okay, we hear this in 21st century America. We're like, yeah, of course husbands should love their wives. Yeah, of course. That's standard, right? Husbands need to love their wives. We take it for granted. But in first century Greco-Roman audience, who was the head of the Roman society at the time? Okay, the head of Rome, quote-unquote, was the emperor. Okay, and the emperor, it was expected that the emperor's body, who was the body of the head? It's the citizens, okay, the citizens of Rome. It was expected that the body, the members of Rome, the citizens of Rome, they were expected to serve the head, to lay down their life to protect the head, to lay down their entire being to serve, protect, love, support the head, being the emperor. And as the first century Roman philosopher Seneca said, as citizens were to protect the head, it might encompass that they were to thrust themselves, their right hand, into the flame, plunging willingly into a chasm, or even throwing themselves before the swords of assassins. If that's what was required to protect the head, to serve the head, to keep the head in love, if you will, in tranquility, that's what it takes. It was not the other way around. Okay? In other words, the head's role is to be loved by its members, and the members were the ones who were to love. But God, and no pun intended, God, through Paul, flips this idea on its head. Okay? According to Ephesians 5, we see the theology, the doctrine behind this, and that is this. Husbands are called the heads of their wives. Heads of their wives. Head of the wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which is the Savior. Husbands are the head of their wives. And take note of the specific wording there, okay? It does not say husbands ought to be the head of their wives. It says, husbands, you are the head of your wives. It's simply a matter of, are you a good head or a bad head? A compassionate one, a gentle one, a kind one, a loving one, or a selfish one, an arrogant one, a hateful one, and an angry one, okay? Husbands are the head of their wives. Are they leading or not leading as they ought to be? So, consider this, brothers and sisters. Husbands, love your wives. What does that mean? Love your wives. Consider the word agape, okay? Consider Jesus Christ, the head of the church. How does Jesus love the church? Let me ask it like this. What is a clear picture of how Jesus loved the church? cross. What happened before the cross? Well, before that, something a little more vivid and practical that he did. He washed their feet, which that in and of itself was foreshadowing, pointing to what was about to happen on the cross. Okay, but the point I bring up, the washing of feet, is that when you consider Jesus' love for his people, that love was not a love that was sitting on the couch, sitting back, barking orders to everybody. Instead, that love is clearly seen, practically speaking, with a clear concrete image, with Jesus getting on his knees, washing the nasty, dirty feet of his disciples. And husbands, soon-to-be husbands, past husbands, men, okay, of all the different tips, tricks, and advice that you can be told about how to love your wife well, there's plenty of books, all that kind of stuff to do it. I hope this morning that that image, that concrete image, will be lodged into our brains as what does it mean to love your wife? It means get on your knees, serve her selflessly, sacrificially. In a sense, it's humiliating to yourself, right? It's humiliating for Christ to do that. He's the one who should have received all of that service. But he, being in that position of authority, used that authority to serve, to bless, to build up, to encourage. Okay? And of course, the prime example of that later on was the cross, all that that entailed. But husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. And by way of practicalities, let me just wrap it up. Let me say this. Husbands, to love your wives, just in terms of a few practical things to consider, think about. I'd say be present, listen, and pray. Okay? It's not the only thing. It's just three things to highlight this morning. Number one, be present. Okay? I think it's a classic attitude amongst men or amongst husbands to think, right? So husbands, love your wife. What's one of the immediate retorts we can give? Yeah, I love my wife. I go to work. You know, I give her a roof over her head. I give her a car. I give her food, all this kind of good stuff. That's how I love my wife, right? She should be grateful that I do all these things for her, okay? And I'm sure the wives can give a hearty amen to this, but husbands, yes, we are called to protect and provide. But, dear brothers, perhaps what's most important, I'm just reminding you, reminding myself, what's most important is to be present for your wives, to be mentally present, to be emotionally invested, and yes, for kids as well, if there are kids present, involved, but to be there, right? And if you're traveling around, physically be present to be with your wife. Doesn't mean you have to be there 24/7 per se, but a disposition that you were there, that you're present for her, to be with her. Secondly, very closely correlated to that, listen. Okay, listen. Amen to that one, wives, right? Amen. You want your husbands to listen to you? But that's biblical, okay? 1 Peter 3:7. It is quintessential. What are the characteristics of a good godly husband? One of them is to be an understanding husband, to live with your wife in an understanding way. You might be saying, well, it's impossible to understand her. Right? It's one of the mysteries of life to understand a woman or to understand my wife. Okay? It might be hard, might be impossible, but what does God's word tell us to do? You got to try, right? You have to work towards it. Actively strive for it by the power of the Spirit. Seek to understand them. Right, not just understand their accent or their English, whatever. Understand their heart. Understand their desires, their worries, their fears, what they're struggling with. Understand the joys that they're enjoying in life. Understand your spouse. Listen to them. And then thirdly, pray. This is something both husbands and wives can do. It's one of the best ways that a wife can submit to her husband is by praying. And husbands, it's one of the best ways you can love your wife is by praying. Praying with her, praying for her. So husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. Love them as Christ loved the church. This is God's good order for your home. Brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters in the family of God, if you're a Christian, you're in the family of God, especially invited guests into God's household, we ought to ask, Father, how do you want my life to be ordered? God has spoken. May we hear and may we obey. If this morning you are not married, according to Hebrews 13:4, we are all called to honor marriage, to honor the institution of marriage, to honor God's good design of marriage. So if you're not currently or ever have been married, if you're not currently in the place to implement these truths into your personal life, we're all called to honor God's good design of marriage. This is what God's designed a marriage. It's fleshed out to be. Right? Little snapshot into it. I'm fully aware, right? Big disclosure, there are tons of specific questions of how to apply this, okay? A sermon can only do so much on a Sunday morning to a mixed group audience, right? Just, I'm aware of that, right? We can talk about this, perhaps you and I, talk about it with one another, talk about it with others, read books, listen to other sermons, right? This is a big topic. And as Paul said, God through Paul said in Ephesians 5, what is marriage? It's a mystery at the end of the day. Some things you just can't quite, scientifically figure it out and parse it out and, you know, categorize it. At the end of the day, it's a mystery to a degree. But God hasn't left us in the dark. He has spoken. May we hear. May you and I obey for the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing when a husband loves his wife and a wife submits to her husband. It is a beautiful thing. It's an extremely hard thing. Arguably one of the hardest things to do on earth while we're here. But it is a beautiful thing that we as Christians are called to pursue or called to honor that pursuit of that. Church, let's take a moment, a minute to let this marinate in your soul, and then we will pray and close with the doxology. Father, you have spoken to us. Holy Spirit, please help us to hear these words. And Jesus, please help us to live for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.